You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, beginning of verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, right. Well, weather is interesting. We're getting out there and doing some walk. Seppi and I, and I remember just recently we pulled up to one end of the dam on the southern part of Lake Thunderbird, and a guy pulled up in his pickup, and he has this big dog in there, and he's very happy disposition about him, and he's saying, "Oh man, you got to really pile on all these jackets because it's getting cold." And I noticed he took his dog for a walk and went around the edges of the woods there and stuff, and he didn't wander all the way across to the far end of the dam, which is where the wind blows. Seppi and I got about halfway and turned back. It's pretty cold when the wind blows, I tell you. If the air is not moving like that and it's quite cold, I still can quite enjoy cold temperatures, but if the wind blows, it's a totally different story. And that's like on the sea. Boy, you've got to be so careful. Like we've had this experience where we go fishing and we look at the weather forecast. Yeah, the weather forecast will say, yeah, no winds and looks good. But if you get out there and you have a bit of experience with the local conditions and you make the right decision and say, no, we're not going to go, I think it's going to be windy, boy, if you make the right decision, you could be really glad about that decision, because if it gets really windy out there, oh man, the waves, you know, the waves can really get big. And I've had that experience even when I went diving. I won't give you all the details about what happens. What happens when you go diving and you actually get a little bit sick when you're down there. Because if you're in about 30 feet of water and there's enough turbulence in there, then you can start to move around under the water a bit. And once you don't get quite a solid bearing on something, your digestion starts to close down, then, well, we won't go through the details, but some nasty things can happen, right? And you've got to be able to discharge. And what are you going to do if you're down 30 feet under the water? Well, there's certain dangerous things that could occur, so the safest thing to do is safely get to the surface, right? You got to get to the surface. And on your way, some things can happen. But anyway, another story. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for life, Lord, and all the experiences we have, the joy it is to be living and to be able to praise thy name, and also the wonderful promise of life to come in Christ Jesus. Lord, we look forward to that. We thank thee for the life of Betty, Lord. We think back to her contribution here and her lively manner, her life, what it's meant to many people. And we thank thee that one day we'll see her again in the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Yes, and by the way, I'm mentioning Betty. It was our privilege to come when Betty was here. And so she would be over here playing the piano and all those things. And that was really great. We actually have something that used to belong to Betty, which was her fridge. So every time we go to the garage and we go to get something out of the fridge, and we say, wait a minute, this fridge has been going for how long? It's still going. And, you know, we've had other appliances that go bang. We buy them brand new and they only last a little while and bang. But here's an old fridge and it just keeps on trucking. So we remember Betty quite often. Okay, so we are looking at this study on the book of Acts. Now, this already for me is really monstrous. There's going to be some huge things that are going to come. John's study was massive for me. There's been so many great things that have come out of studying the Gospel according to John and understanding that. And it's really put a new perspective on a lot of things to do with Paul's ministry and this age. It explains a lot. You get to understand what's going on around you. Why is it that a lot of people, for example, who call themselves Christians and do not accept the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner? What are we going to say about that? How do we explain these things? Well, we can explain these things because there is a certain election amongst those who are in Christ. We can understand things like this. And similarly here, when we come to study the book of Acts, what is it that we are really interested in doing? Well, this is from Welsh. This is a picture from Welsh. And you can see on the background, there is some of the emperors, because Rome became imperial and became a... there's a lot of positive things about Rome. There's a lot of negative things about Rome. But nonetheless, it was very influential during the first century and before. And what we find is that we have got a lot of incidents that occurred in history, which we pretty well know the date of. So what we're interested in doing is now see the scroll, Acts of the Apostles. What we want to do is we want to be able to pin that down onto the background of secular history. If we can do that, it will be very interesting for us and useful. And I'll show you some of the useful things that will come out from this study that we can use a lot. Now, there's other associated things with this. And that is, during the time of the book of Acts, there were certain epistles written. It would be nice for us that once we've pinned Acts down onto the secular time, it would then be nice for us to place where the epistles of Paul were written, onto the book of Acts, and therefore onto the secular time. So you can see the sequence. First of all, you've got secular time. Then what you have is you have pinning down the book of Acts to that. And then, on top of that, there are certain epistles written during the time of the book of Acts. And if we can find relatively when they were written, then we can get some sort of idea of a secular date for those as well. So there's a lot of neat things that will come about. And I'll show you why that's important. You might say, oh, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Okay, there's some important things, which I'll show you shortly in this lesson, hopefully. So we're interested in the authorship, and we discussed a little bit of this last time. So in our study of the Acts, we want to look at the authorship question. We want to look at the chronology of the events and the order of the epistles. Those things we are certainly interested in doing, and there's other things we will get as well, which has to do with teaching doctrine, understanding doctrine of this time. Now, if you go to the book of Acts, it's to go there right now, just so we open the scriptures, I think that's important that you get familiar with this, because the opening of the book of Acts is phenomenal. It's a tremendous way in which the book begins, because there is a connection with Luke, especially the last chapter of Luke. So when you look at Luke 24, 36 to 53, you'll find that there is a mapping. There's a mapping between those passages in Luke 24 and Acts 1:1-14. And so here what I've got is, let's have a look at this one here, which in the first verse it says, the former treatise have I made. So the former treatise has already been made, and it has been known about, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And by implication, you can see that this next one, so this is the continuation, this next treatise is the continuation of what was done and written previously. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now you notice it says chosen. And this does not mean that he chose them in the same way that he chooses us. Remember, this has to do with service. There's a choice being made for service. These particular apostles were chosen for service. If you look at the nation of Israel, you'll find the same thing. Israel was chosen for service, the nation of priests. Right? That's what they were supposed to be. It was a holy calling. One which was spiritual in nature, first of all. And as you go down, it says this in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I pointed out that this raises immediately a question to do with this message of the kingdom of God. Does it fundamentally change as we go traverse the pages of the book of Acts? Right? Does it fundamentally change? That's a question. And that's therefore a question we must answer, and we must answer definitively as we go through this study. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And it goes on, for John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, I want you to know something about the parallelism, not just that between what we find in Luke, because on the left-hand side, you've got what, you know, what's going on with Luke, and then on the right, you've got the account in Acts. There's also another parallelism, which goes on in verse 5, where it looks at baptism. So there's a parallel between the baptism with water and then the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Notice that the substance is compared. Water, you're baptized with water. What does that mean? Well, it's very clear. It has the water is the substance, right? The water is the substance. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So in place of the substance of water, we have the substance, which is the Holy Spirit. Not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So the first thing is, the parallelism that we are trying to compare here is that between Luke, which gives you kind of a rough simplification of what happened, and then in Acts you get this expansion. And this idea of the expansion of details is very typical of Acts. And you'll find that in terms of what the Apostle Paul says concerning Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his ascension. You'll find that there are lots of important details that Acts brings to this. It doesn't contradict it. It simply gives you more detail about some of these historical events. It's very important for you to see this. And I'm just going to point this out. Okay? This is sort of showing you an example of a doctrine, an idea, and a method of teaching, right? So doctrine is the teaching, the substance of the teaching. So here what we have is 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just go there so you can see the point that I'm making here. And this is established quite firmly in the Acts. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So here's Paul speaking, and it's very clear that Paul wrote this during some time in history. And what we're suggesting to you is that this point in history lines with some point in the history of the book of Acts. So we want to pin Acts down to secular time, and then what we want to do is we want to pin down 1 Corinthians into Acts, and from its relative disposition, find out roughly when it was written on the secular time. Okay, that's one of the important things. But let's carry on. It says this, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Okay, notice this. This gospel has been received, and they stand in this. They stand in this. This is something that they are foundationally believing. It's foundational. They're standing on it. And it says, by which also ye are saved. Okay, not only that, but you're saved from this. Now, we know that Jesus, the Lord, saves us. Right? When you believe the gospel, it's not this act of believing which somehow merits you, that is, your personal act of believing, doesn't merit you salvation. It's only the work of Jesus that merits you salvation, and God counts that belief for righteousness. He counts it. This is one of the doctrines that Paul establishes. And while you'll see some of these doctrines come up in the book of Acts, it goes in both ways. You'll find this tremendous amplification that comes up, right? So on the one hand, you'll find, for example, say this is the Acts, and let's say this is one of the epistles, or let's say epistles, okay, that we're looking at all of them. So in the epistles, you might get some historical fact is alluded to, right? For example, it could be, say, the resurrection of Christ, okay? Could be that. The resurrection of Christ is mentioned. Now, if you go back over to Acts, more detail will be given about that. More historical detail will be given about it. So, in one case, you'll get some mention, and then you go back to the Acts, and the historical account will be magnified for you in detail. And especially in the book of Acts, you'll find that there are three sections which are known as the we sections. This is part of our study today. There are three sections in the book of Acts, which are labeled we sections. And what are the we sections? Well, the we sections relates to the fact that the writer, Luke, includes himself. We did this. That is, Luke with Paul are together. And they're doing things together. So, that's kind of interesting. Why? Because in the non-we sections, Luke is not including himself in the action, in the historical events. So what's he doing? He must be getting witness from reliable witnesses. And he's writing these things down from reliable witnesses. Now, when you get the we sections, you're going to get many, many more details. You can imagine this, right? If you were writing something down and you said, okay, I wasn't there. Oh, it looks like I got to find some people that were there. And what you'll do is you'll go to them and you'll find what they say and you'll summarize what they say and you'll write them down. But if you are there and you're interposed with the actual events, then you'll likely be able to record many, many more things. And not only that, they'll be much more personalized. In other words, your vocab will most likely get more into the we sections than the non-we sections. You get the point I'm making? Okay, that's quite a critical and important thing that comes up here. So over here, you might get historical things and you'll get an amplification. You might get some things in the book of Acts which are not historical, but mainly deal with doctrinal things. And then over here, you'll get an amplification of the doctrine. So it goes both ways, right? There's amplification in both ways. But the nature of the amplification is usually that whenever there's something historical, the amplification is here, right? Or most of the amplification. That's an important idea to get. And it says here in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." So Paul receives this, how that Christ died. And he says later on in Galatians that he received this by revelation. Miraculous, right? This is a miraculous book. We're talking about something that's totally miraculous, that the Lord Jesus Christ makes appearances to Paul. And various visions are given. In the book of Acts, you'll find these historical things given, visions. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Notice, grounded in the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And now look what he goes on. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. What's he doing? He is now grounding things in history. Okay, certainly the resurrection is historical. And we can see that it's historical because the historicity continues into the witnesses. Names the people. The people. He was seen. Ophthalmoi. The eyes of Cephas. Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. All at once, they all beheld this. Now look what he says about this. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. Okay, well this really shows you something that we teach here and want to magnify. And that is that there is a movement of the Scriptures in time. And you can see that by just asking yourself this question, or is that right now? He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. This present? This present now? Obviously no, right? No. Therefore, the scriptures are put into time. And we got to understand the time, right? To say that the present means now is, of course, just a perversion of the scriptures. All right? There's some things you've got to use common sense with, and this is one of them. And if you're going to institute common sense, you're going to understand something about the most basic ideas of right division. Certain things are appropriate for time, in that time. But some have fallen asleep. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Fallen asleep. When Paul talks about those who have died in Christ, he talks about it as sleep. Why? Because they will be raised. They will be brought out of sleep. You die and you snore. And then you stop snoring and you wake up. Right? And what happens between those two events, death and resurrection, we're going to find out. Paul mentions it. Okay, which he uses a special word. It's called apolumi. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. I'm going to use a word here. It is accurate to the text. An abortion. When it says born out of due time, what is that word, the Greek word? An abortion. He's likening his being brought in time to that of an untimely birth, an abortion. Now you think about this. You see, the nation of Israel will one day be brought to repentance. One day it will happen that all Israel, true Israel, shall be saved. It's going to happen. But the Apostle Paul was born out of due time in a very rough manner, likened to an abortion. He was brought forward then. And he's brought forward under those circumstances because of the nature of what God was wanting to do on the earth then. And those times are given very special names. Perilous times. Very, very strenuous, difficult times, and for that time, God had a special apostle called the Apostle Paul. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And he did it in ignorantly and unbelief. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that, you know, these people are trying to destroy the nation of Israel. That's what he believed. And he, man, hey, this guy, when he says he believes it, he actually did it. You know, unlike a lot of us, we say we believe, but then, unfortunately, we cave. We cave. This guy, one thing about Paul, he put in place what he believed. Now, in this case, he's got the wrong belief structure, but boy, did he ever put in place what he believed. Okay, so you see that what's going on. You got the foundation of the historical events. Grounded in history, Acts gives you even more detail about this. The time-wise sequence of events, hugely given. And the precursor, the former treatise. Okay, now, later on, from verses 12 to 19, we get the consequences of not having that history. That is, the historical truth that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, which is the heart of the gospel by which you are saved, if that particular history is not truly history, it did not happen, then there are consequences. There are some serious consequences. Your preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. You're found to be false witnesses. You're still in your sins. And those who are fallen asleep are perished. The word is apolumi. Here's a complete concordance of it. We're not going to go through all these verses, but they're there for you to look through. Many of these verses would tell you that what happens when you are destroyed or you perish is you are brought to nothing. Nothing. Right? You're brought to nothing. What happens is you die, you're brought to nothing, and you'll stay nothing. You'll stay in the perished state. If it's not true that Christ rose from the dead, you stay in that state of being perished, destroyed. You'll enjoy nothing. Wow. Well, there's some very important things, therefore, to get straight, right? One of the things about the book of Acts is it gives you history, and it better give you history, because if it's not true history, we're yet in our sins, man. All we've got to look forward to is nothing. Man, that's a pretty bad situation, isn't it? I mean, that's what atheists believe, right? Nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. And how is that going to affect a human being? Well, various human beings will react to that in all sorts of different ways. But one of the results is suicide. Do you notice the suicide rate over this COVID time? Over this COVID time when people have been stuck in their homes? The suicide rate is going through the roof. No hope. No chance for a life to come. That's their belief. And that's what will happen. Now, here, I've got Luke 24:36-53 compared to Acts 1:1-14. And I've given you the basic paragraph headings. If you do the comparison, you get these basic headings. Many infallible proofs. Christ's words to his apostles. The commission, the endowment, the ascension, the return of the apostles. That is Acts 1:1-14 and Luke 24:36-53, they line up beautifully, except that Acts just give you more detail. A typical thing. Okay, cool. Why am I showing you that? Evidence that Luke is the writer. The former treatise is Luke. And therefore, the continuation is Luke. Right? And so, if you look at this, both record the Lord's ascension. Now, I want you to see this. Just go across now to Luke's gospel. There's some things that we can learn. Once we have decided, yeah, I'm pretty sure Luke is going to be the author of Acts, then there's some consequences. Look at Luke chapter number 1. And Luke number 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration. Now, many, I wonder how many in terms of a numerical value. How many? Well, we know that we've got record here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there's no reason to believe that there could not be, in addition to these, more histories. Recorded events of the Lord's life recorded. Quite possibly so. We find in the Old Testament many other writings which are not recorded in the Old Testament. Similarly. Okay, but God's choosing, right? He's making a very, very important choice. And verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, even as they delivered them unto us. So those who were writing these things and recording these things, Luke then goes to them and he uses them, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Oh, not just any old people, but eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, so right from the beginning of the Lord's coming to the earth, to write unto thee in order. Notice it says, write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now notice it says, in order. Now some of the Gospels are not in order. There is not an in order recording of what the Lord began to do and teach. There is a doctrinal order. I'm not saying it's not correct. It's just the perspective, right? So some of the writers take on a particular perspective on how they will record things, right? That's an eyeball, by the way. So they have a certain perspective, right? They're looking at their Lord's life because, in a certain way, because they're trying to establish his kingship. They're trying to bring out who he is as king, or who he is as a servant, or who he is as a man, or who he is as God Almighty, right? Whatever his, their perspective might be, they will put down their account to establish that. But you notice one thing about Luke. He's interested here in bringing out the order, in order, most excellent Theophilus. And so this is Luke, an orderly account, and Acts, therefore, you would expect it to continue, right? Acts should also be a continuous, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And then Acts, then, from verse 15 on, would be this continuation of this order. Now, notice there is something else here. I want you to look at the Gospel of Mark, and Mark 16, verse 19. And it says this, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And you'll notice that verse 20 is therefore very summative. And what you're going to find is this statement here, verse 20, is going to be expanded a lot in the book of Acts. So you got, and went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. A confirmation ministry with signs following. Very important to see. And if you look just previous to these verses we read, like in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devil? They shall speak with new tongues. Notice, what do you find Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Corinthians 12? Right there, man. There, here comes the signs and the wonders. These true things occurred. They shall take up serpents. Uh-oh, man, they shall take up serpents. Paul took up a serpent, threw it into the fire, no harm came to him. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, people who will not look for order and right divisional content and are not interested in seeing what God is doing through time, through the nation of Israel, to reach the nation of Israel, they'll pick out verses like this and try and institute them today, and with great problem and with great bad effect for witness. Why, I remember one time I saw this, there was a documentary on some churches that were in Kentucky. And these churches in Kentucky, well, they would have a part of the service where they'd bring in these kind of barrels made out of woven flax. And inside there, man, we're not talking about, you know, little grass snakes. We're talking about cotton mouth, water moccasins, rattlesnakes. And they bring these things out and start dancing with them, man. And some of them, their hands were gnarled. Have you seen what happens to your nerves when you get hit with some of the venom? If you survive, your nerves get destroyed. And so their hands were all crippled up like this, you know, and they're, as best they can, they pull out this snake, you know, and then they start singing, and they'll rehearse these verses. Now, let me say this about this, while I'm having some fun saying this. There is something about this which makes me respect them a little more than what I respect others who simply avoid these verses, yet they take things out of the scriptures which do not belong to them, but they use them for pushing people into certain bondages inside the church. You know what I'm saying? They will use the Bible to get whatever doctrine they like But take up the serpents? Oh, no, we won't do that. That's only for those Kentucky churches down there. Ha ha. You know. But really, these people are just trying to be consistent with their understanding, which is false. What they need to do is they need this study that we're talking about right now. They need to put things into order, man. Put things into order. We're going to do that, man. Oh, well, I better not get off onto that too long. But there's another thing here. So notice this. I want to show you something that you may miss in this translation. Which, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses. This is the source. Eyewitnesses, right? That these eyewitnesses were certainly viewing things that happened in history, but they were also ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And from the very first is this anothen, anothen. And it means from above. Oh. Had perfect understanding of all things from above. You see that? From above. That is, you're seeing two things. You're seeing eyewitnesses and ministers being used as sources for the documentary evidence, but also there is this miraculous that is coming to him from above, inspired, where he is being given information from above. So I think it's a very important thing to notice there, which is pretty cool. Now, there's some very good resources that I've shown you before, but these are some I would like to add to. So this here, this Latin here, means the apostolic hour. The apostolic hour. The apostolic time is the name of this, and it goes right back to about 1850 or so, something like that. And it's got some really good information here about the internal evidence of the epistles, and especially this one here, which is the internal evidence of the Acts of the Apostles. And I'm using this as a resource. I'm going through this very carefully, and the writers have done a great job. It's old, but you know, some of the best resources are the old ones. Some of the best material is them. I want to just show you some examples here of what I'm talking about. The resurrection of Jesus. Paul mentions it in some detail. In some detail. But if you go to the Acts, man, does he wax on it. That is Luke. Luke recording Paul's statements. Right? Luke, when he records Paul's statements, it's expanded. A lot of detail is given. The seed of David. Yeah, he's mentioned in the epistles. But when you come to Acts, expanded, man. The 12 mentioned, 1 Corinthians 15:8, but in Acts expanded. What happened to Judas? Who replaced Judas? Acts, man. Acts. So the book of Acts is really, really important to us. Another great resource which I'm using is the medical language of Luke. See, one of the evidences that Luke is the writer of Acts is the fact of his language. These are the we sections. Yeah. Looks like the battery's just about gone. Okay, so these are the we sections here. Acts 16:10-40, Acts 21:1-18, Acts 27:1-28:16. Notice the last one takes you right to Rome, the prison time in Rome. These are the we sections. And if you start looking at words which were used in the we sections, you start to see, oh, wait a minute. Look at this. We sections have in common with the rest of Acts, Luke, but omitted from Matthew, Mark, and John, 44 words. We sections have in common with Luke, but omitted from the rest of the Acts, and Matthew, Mark, and John, 20 words. Total of 64 words. You can start to see that Luke's signature, using his medical knowledge, incorporates vocab appropriately, right? Because in the we sections, it's more of him in there. There's more of his personal interaction with the vocab coming in there. And what vocab does he choose to use? Well, Luke, the beloved physician. He uses medical language, right? Medical. Just a couple of them here, and I'll just show you. Those things gone blown out. One, two, three. Look at the third one. This is very timely. Epidemio, strangers. That's how it's translated, but it's really our word epidemic, right? Epidemic. And other words that come up, which are straight out of a medical basis. Okay, well, I'm looking at the time. I'm saying, well, I haven't got time to show you the interesting thing about why it's important that we put things in the right place, like Romans. Romans, why is it important that we would know, for example, where Romans fits? Well, because of the certain statements that are made here, I'll pick a few more minutes, right? Just a few more minutes here. Look across here with me to Romans 11. Look at this. I'll show you why it would be very nice for us to pin down a secular date for Romans, which is what we will do. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, look at this, hath God cast away his people? Remember I started talking about the present time? The present time? Many are alive unto this present time, and I told you, well, this present doesn't mean today. It was a present back then, in time. Okay, look at this. I say then, hath God cast away his people? He's talking about the then time, right? The time then. When this was written, hath God cast away his people? Now look what he says. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of God. Look at verse 2. God hath not cast away his people. Why is this important, friends? My friends, you see, if you look what is being done in Christianity, it is an abomination what is being taught to people. Because if you look at the book of Acts, here's Acts 2, right? There's Acts 2, and this is where the Spirit was given. And the scriptures say when it will be given, it would remain. Men know it would remain. And they go out, speaking all kinds of tongues, doing all sorts of signs and wonders, truly went on. And they say, well, okay, this is where Israel was cast aside and the church was formed. The church was formed here. And so all the doctrine that we're going to get comes from this time forward, for today, for the church today. That's what they say. But wait a minute. If we can establish through our study that we're going to do here in this series, if we can establish that Romans was the last of the epistles written during this time, what are we going to say about this verse here, my friends? Verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. That's over here, friends. If that is true, Israel's still present. God is still dealing with Israel here. You see the importance of our study? The importance of our study is critical. It's a rock and roll, man. We got to get into this, friends. We got to really dig into this one because there's going to be some really important consequences, my friends. Consequences. Don't you just love it? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, for all the grace and mercy, Lord, and the wondrous testimony we find in the scriptures. We thank thee for the importance of this study, Lord, and we ask for your guidance, your spirit to work in our lives, to understand, to teach and preach it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand to sing. To the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. In the beginning, now and ever shall be, without end.